So tonight we are in Genesis 33, and I have entitled this text, A Different Kind of Miracle. A Different Kind of Miracle. We often pray in our gathering for healing. We pray for grieving families. We pray for cancer healing. We pray for folks in emergency kinds of situations. It is good and right for us to pray for those kinds of miracles. There is a different kind of miracle, though, that we find in the Bible, and I would call it a spiritual miracle. It is a miracle where we might say with some plainness, although perhaps some ambiguity, that God does something extraordinary in the human heart. And we don't have, and a purely human explanation is not satisfactory. It isn't sufficient. That isn't enough to account for what has happened. And so with that in mind, I want to urge us, and I want this text and our understanding of it to urge us to be faithful to pray for the different kind of miracles as well. So with that in mind, Genesis 33, now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. Some translations actually use the word army of 400 men. To be clear, when you are traveling with 400 men, that is different than traveling with 400 men, women, and children. And so the text is telling us something here. So he, Jacob, divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, or female servants, or female slaves, or servant wives, right? There isn't a perfect English word to describe them because they were wives in the sense that he slept with them and produced children, but they were slaves. And they were slaves in particular of Leah and Rachel. So it's difficult to adjudicate exactly those relationships, and so that's what the English translations are trying to help us see. And Jacob put the maidservants, the servant wives, and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Now, this is something that Jacob has learned from Abraham and from Isaac, and that is partiality in your own family, and it isn't good. And it's one of the reasons that Genesis is correct. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Man singular, wife singular. But when you don't follow the counsel of God on this front, this is what you have. So clearly what he is doing is he is staging the way that his family is going to approach Esau, and he is putting the children of the slaves and the slave wives first. So if there is an attack, the children and the wives he cares least about are going to be killed first. And then Leah is next, and then Rachel is last, and his prized son, Joseph, is last. Now, this doesn't look too good as we think about who Jacob is. This looks slimy, okay? Verse number 3, though, begins to help us. Then Jacob crossed over before them. That is, before all of them. And bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. So Jacob does stagger them, but he gets in front of all of his entourage. And he approaches Esau, and as he does, he bows. And then he stands up, and he walks a little further, and he bows again. And he does that 7 times. This is physical respect, physical deference. It is physical submission. To be clear, this is quite different than Jacob's strategy of dealing with this situation in the past, isn't it? Remember, he's been clever. He's been the guy who got the better of you by being sneaky. This isn't sneaky. Verse number 4. But Esau ran to meet him. If you could stop reading the text right there, okay? If you could, I know it's hard, but if you could, think about how this sentence could be completed. We could read, and Esau took revenge on his brother and killed him with all of his wives and children watching. That isn't how it reads, is it? Look at this. We need to feel the utter shock and awe of this sentence. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. That is, he hugged him. And he fell on his neck. That is, he threw his arms around him. And kissed him. And they wept. Look, folks, if you've been reading the book of Genesis and you get here, you understand that verse 4 is a miracle. You remember in Genesis 27, the scripture says, from that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme. From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, I will soon be mourning my father's death, then I will kill my brother Jacob. In Genesis 32, when Jacob has won his freedom from Laban, he sends ambassadors to check on Esau to try to anticipate what kind of reception he's going to get. Genesis 32, then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, give this message to my master Esau, humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I have been living with uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me. After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, we met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. In this chapter, where we just read, just 3 verses ago, then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. Look, folks, this is a miracle. It is a different kind of miracle. To be clear, it is my understanding, and I can't imagine someone with biblical knowledge objecting to this, but it is my understanding that all physical maladies, they are remedied in heaven. So whatever physical defects or problems that we experience on earth, they are a part of earthly existence. They are not part of heaven, okay? But if your spiritual problems are not repaired in this life, if your sins are not forgiven, if your character is that you live in opposition to God or you ignore God, then your not being healed is going to be the least of your problems. Because your eternity is going to be marked by separation from God. And so having some arthritis in your hand is going to be a minor, minor distraction. Having a limp is going to be a minor distraction. Not being able to see and constantly having to clean your glasses is going to be a minor distraction. These kinds of spiritual concerns, the transformation of the human heart, these kinds of concerns actually are more eternally consequential than whether we are physically healed in this life or not. Jesus himself said that it would be better to go through your whole life blind and go to heaven than to spend your whole life seeing and go to hell. And that's Jesus. So I would propose to you and I that this teaching, along with many others, would urge us to spend as much time praying for these eternally significant spiritual transformations in the hearts and lives of people as we spend praying for someone's physical healing. We got a guarantee of the physical healing if eternity is properly approached, dealt with, solved. But if eternity is neglected, and we spend all our time trying to make this heaven on earth, what we're going to do is fail. This world is not our home. We are just a passing through, as the old spiritual says. And that doesn't mean we don't care about this world, and it doesn't mean we don't try to make this world a better place, and it doesn't mean that your pastor doesn't care about being a community leader and trying to make our community the best community it can be. It just means that's not ultimately where our energy is poured, because at the end of the day, what we want to do is to be a part of as many people as possible coming to trust in Jesus and have their lives transformed by him, because that is a consequential change that goes on into eternity. This is a different kind of miracle, and I will just say to you, we need as many of them as the Lord will give us. And it would be a shame for us to get to heaven and us to say to the Lord, why didn't we get more of these kinds of miracles? And he simply say to us, you have not because you ask not. That would be sad. That would be disappointing to hear right before we entered into glory, that he was willing to do more along this line, but you and I simply found it easier to pray for the things that everybody thinks are fine. I mean, you're rarely going to find somebody who says, don't you pray for my healing. Right? That's absurd. Even when I say it, it's laughable, right? But you will find people that say, don't you pray for my conversion. You leave me alone. You keep me out of your prayers if that's what you're going to. And we have to respectfully say, I can't do that. I have to call your name out to King Jesus. I love you. I care about you. And even if it drives you absolutely insane to think about me doing it, I can't promise you I'm going to stop. In fact, I'm going to promise you I'm going to keep doing it. Well, we got a late start. That is a perfect place to end. And we'll pick back up there and we'll just see what a different kind of miracle looks like. It's amazing, but there's still some grit left. And we're going to see when we read the rest of the passage that even when you get a miracle, even when you get a decisive move and work of God, there is still some grit in the humanity that lingers that you and I have to work through. Because our humanity still lingers. Our sinfulness still lingers. And so we have to follow Jesus. We can't replace what God does supernaturally, eternally significant, right? We can't replace that, but we're supposed to cooperate with it. And that isn't always easy. It's gritty, hard. We struggle. We have suspicions of people who burned us in the past. We got to keep saying, well, I said I forgave him. I said I forgave him. I said I forgave him. We'll get to that next time. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the attentiveness of your people as we study the word. It has been good for us to meet tonight and to spend some time praying for brothers and sisters who have need of your care. We pray for some others whose spiritual identity we don't know for certain. In fact, we don't know any for certain, but some we clearly don't know. And we lift them up, praying that you would be at work in their lives and that we could cooperate with that. If at the very least we could do little more than just be friendly, that's what we want to do. We want to be a reason that people feel comfortable here, that they meet you and they find the worship of you contagious, and that they decide, these are the kinds of people with whom I want to live life. Lord, continue your work in this church. When we are cooperative, Lord, we thank you. When we are uncooperative, would you please persist anyway? Our hope is that in eternity, we'll make very good trophies of your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.